Welcome to the April 15th, 2020 online worship service of Hope Bible Church of Tampa. The scripture reading for today's call to worship is 1 Peter 1:3 through 16 from the New American Standard Bible. You're welcome to follow along in your Bible or just listen. Hear the word of God. 1 Peter 1:3 to 16. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Let's pray. You are an amazing God. We do want our lives to be a blessing to you. You have blessed us, and you are blessed in the very fact that you are God. You are the Creator. You are the one who is sovereign, the one who has called the end from the beginning. And you made an incredible mystery known. Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, rescuing, redeeming mankind unto you, restoring the relationship that was broken asunder by sin, by us ourselves, and yet you are a merciful and kind God, choosing to save and rescue those who come to you, whom you cause to believe by faith. And we come this day by faith, asking that you would teach us from your word. O God, help us fill up Pastor Steve as he preaches from your word, that he might honor you in all that he shares, that your word might be known and proclaimed, that you would be seen in all it is. Open the eyes of our heart, that they might be enlightened, that we would know the hope of our calling, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. And so we commit this day, these prayers, this message, all unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen. This is Palm Sunday today, and it's marking the beginning of the Passion Week, which culminated in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. We invite you to sing along with the hymn, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor," as it's played on guitar. This is a traditional Palm Sunday hymn that we hope you do appreciate and get a chance to sing. You can pause the audio and look for a hymnal, see if you've got it, or look and see if you can find it online. Then restart it and sing along.
Oh, glory, Lord, and honor to Thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thou art the King of Israel, Thou David's royal son. Accept the praise we bring, who in all good delightest, the good and gracious King.
We also remind those listening who consider themselves members or regular attendees of Hope Bible Church that you may submit your tithes and offerings online by selecting the Donate button on our hopebiblechurch.us website or using the Give button on the Sermon Audio homepage. Now, with today's message, here's our pastor, Steve Hogan.
Good afternoon. I'd like to welcome you to Hope Bible Church. Again, this is our virtual service. A unique way to do service at church, but this is what God wants for us at this time. Indeed, this whole coronavirus pandemic is a trial, which is our subject for this morning, for this afternoon. I'll get to it just in a minute. But I want to just mention a few of the things, introduction-wise. I like to give numbers. As you know, I like numbers, and it shows a lot of things. But in this state, the county that has the most cases of this coronavirus is Miami-Dade with 3,667, Broward 1,792, Palm Beach County 908, Orange County 631, Hillsborough 485. The reason I say that is I'm very thankful. We should all be thankful that we live in this county and there's not that bad here yet, and we're praying that it still stays low, that this curve, as they say, just sort of stays flat in this county. So pray that with me, because God's been gracious to us, and we thank Him for that. So I want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing in terms of the guidelines that have been given to us by our county, by our state, and federal government as well. Indeed, we're all in this together. That is to practice the social distancing rule, 6 feet. Stay 6 feet apart from people when you're out in public. The other thing, of course, is to keep washing your hands a lot. I know I've been doing that a lot more in my life. And just that other principle, guideline of safer at home, that is stay at home unless you need to go out for some essential service, whether that's a job or whether you need to buy groceries, get gas, go to the pharmacy, something like that. One more thing I'll mention is that it was mentioned, recommended anyway, by our president, I believe, last night, in terms of encouraging people to wear masks, if possible, when they go out. This is not something you have to do, but it's recommended that you do it. So I would encourage you to do that as well. We want to, again, inhibit the spread of this virus. One point that I'll say with that is you all know Giovanni and Sally. Sally Gray is a seamstress in our church, and she is now making the masks. And so she would love to provide for each one of you in our congregation a mask. If you would like one of those or two for your family, whatever, let Giovanni or Sally know, or give me a call as well, either one, but we will get one to you one way or another. One more thing I want to say before we get into our message is there's one number I was thinking about, it's 7,700. And just this morning in this country, in the United States, we passed this number. That is, this morning we passed over 7,700 deaths in this country because of the coronavirus. But the thing I wanted to say is this. The average number of deaths that take place every day in our country is 7,700. So while in the last month, 4 or 5 weeks, 7,700 have died due to this one coronavirus, we've had 7,700 on average die per day. The thing I want to say is this, is what God looks at is he's not so focused on this coronavirus, but he thinks about every person. Every person in his mind is important. Every person who lives and then passes away, who dies. And what we understand from Luke 13 is that God would tell everybody who doesn't know the Lord to repent of their sins and to put their faith in Christ, believing that Jesus Christ died to pay for their sins and rose again, that resurrection being the proof of his victory over both sin and death. So I say that, and for those of you who are saved, to be thinking of others who are lost and be wanting to share with them the truth, because this death due to this virus is more obvious now than normal, but people, again, as I said before, are dying every day in this country and, of course, around the world. So with that, just to, if you don't know the Lord, then you need to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and realize that he died for you and paid for your sin to give you forgiveness and eternal life and a place in heaven with him and all the believers forever and ever and ever. And for the rest of us then who know the Lord, let's be sharing with others. Indeed, this is an opportunity to share the gospel with the lost as God gives opportunity. Not that we go out and about, but as it might be in an email, it might be in a phone call or text, some other form that we could do that. I want to talk then about the trials of life and now the coronavirus. As Christians, we all know about trials, for every Christian has them on a regular basis. Indeed, they are a big part of our lives and are a necessary part of our lives. This coronavirus that's been going on in our country is a trial, and it is a big trial affecting millions of people in the world, both believers and unbelievers. My purpose today is to help you understand what God says about trials and their purpose for your life. If you don't understand what God says, you will be miserable. You will be a more irritable and grumpy Christian. And more than that, you won't properly grow. You won't be a mature, joyful, fruitful, God-glorifying Christian. Let's go through this. The first question I want to answer this morning is, what is a trial? It's a difficulty, a pressure, a problem, an affliction. It's a trouble. It can be internal or external in nature. It can be physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, or a combination of these. And trials are hard. They're difficult, distressing, unpleasant circumstances or experiences. And you all know this. All of you have trials. All of you know that they are not fun. They're hard, difficult, and some are extremely hard, extremely difficult. The trial is, as James 1:9 says, a humble circumstance. That which should help you to be humble, help you to see that you are but human, that God is God, he is in charge, and he can do whatever he wants to do. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9 is the passage that I want to look at this morning. It's the passage, in my opinion, that best explains what God wants us to learn about trials. There's different passages. James 1 has one, 1 Romans chapter 5 has one, but I love 1 Peter. I believe it tells us the most and what God wants us to know. So I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to start at verse 6, and we'll look back at other verses as we go through this time here, but we're going to start at verse 6 in our time here together. Verse 6, I'll read this. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." This verse tells us five things about the nature of trials. First, it says the trials you have are now. which means you only go through trials during your life here on this earth. Jesus told the disciples, this is John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation. Paul said, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. That's Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Being saved then sure doesn't mean life has no problems. Life is sure not a bed of roses, you've heard that said. All of you can testify the fact that you've had trials while you live here on this earth. When you're gone, in heaven, you'll have no more trials. They'll be gone forever, and that will be a glorious time. I think of the verse in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. First point, then, is the trials take place during our life here on earth. They take place now. The second thing, this verse says trials last only a little while. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says it this way, says these trials are momentary troubles. Now, some trials are very short. They last only an hour or two or a day or two. Others might last a few months or a number of months. I know one of the harder trials in my life was back in 2015. I had my lower back problems, and I discovered it really in March of that year and had surgery then, end of October, October 23rd, I believe it was, that same year. But it was 8 months. Those are eight hard months, painful months, and I got through it, but it was, again, hard. And it's still have problems with my back, but nothing like it was in 2015. Some trials for months, some last a year or two, some last for many years, some trials go on and never stop, and particularly with health trials. A lot of you have health trials. They're chronic. Every day you wake up and you feel that same particular pain or that same general pain, what it might be, and sometimes you have these trials into the day you die. Chronic trials, continual trials, health trials, all kinds of trials that we can have. They only last a little while. That's the thing we need to understand. God wants us to see, though, that these trials, in view of eternity, last a little while. That is, they are very, very short. And to make it through trials in a godly way, you need to see that your life on earth is short. And in view of that, your trials on this earth are very short. Read in James 4:14, it says, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while. So the second point is understand that your trials are just for a little while. This relates to time. They don't last that long. The third point, God says trials are necessary. God is not careless and unthinking and unloving when it comes to your life and the trials you go through. He is all wise. He is all loving. He is all knowing. He knows exactly what he's doing with your life. Indeed, the trials you go through are personally designed by him for you, and they are necessary, are some of God's primary tools to help you to spiritually grow up, to be mature, to be the person he wants you to be. Now, later on in this message, I'm going to share some of the reasons that God gives us trials. But right now, we're looking at verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 1, the nature of trials. We said that they take place now, they take place for a little while, and they're necessary. The fourth point says, God says we are distressed by trials, or as other translations say, result in grief or sorrow. You all know that trials are hard, or trying, can be extremely difficult on both your body and your soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul describes how he and Timothy felt as they were going through a trial. This is one of the most vivid descriptions I know of in God's Word. This is what Paul says. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sense of death within ourselves. Let me read that again. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Have you ever felt that way? I believe that some of you have. I think you all know that trials can be extremely difficult, and in many cases, they're the hardest thing that you'll ever go through as you go through life. Next, God says there are various trials. The actual Greek, you can translate this as multicolored, which means there's all kinds of trials, come in different sizes and shapes and flavors and colors. There are job trials, family trials, marriage trials, school trials, financial trials, there are relational trials and church trials, there are health trials and weather trials, there's car trials, and there are the dying trials. That is, either you know somebody who is dying or you are dying yourself, and this is a very difficult one, have this kind of experience. Now, this coronavirus is definitely unique, unlike any trial that I've experienced, and I'm sure unlike any trial that you've ever experienced, and designed by God to teach and train Christians, not just here in our little church, but Christians all over the world. In the Bible, we see all kinds of examples of trials. I think of Joseph being sold by his brothers, Job physically suffering, Moses leading the unruly Jews, David being chased by Saul, Paul being in jail, and Jesus being punished for our sins. I would encourage you to go through the Word sometime and take some time. This would be a long study, really. But take the time to look at the lives of different people, whether it's believers, whether it's Jesus Christ, and look at the trials they've gone through. I'm sure that would be very, very helpful for you to understand the trials that you go through. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, one instructional verse for us, says, consider him, talking about Christ, consider him who endured such suffering by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Let us think about Jesus and what he went through. That's important, very important. Think about his life and all the suffering he went through, and it's for you and me, for all believers in the world. So, we continue on then. The question now is, why do we have trials? And we read a number of things here in 1 Peter and other places. The main answer is this: your Father knows best. He knows what's necessary for your life, for your growth. He knows what's necessary for how he wants to use you. And I just want to share a number of reasons here about why God gives you trials. First, it's for your faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's for your faith. And faith, of course, just means you're trusting God. You're depending on him and depending on his word. And your faith is precious. It's more valuable than all the things that you own. More valuable, in fact, than all the things and all the money in the entire world. It's important that you understand that the faith you have is valuable. And God wants you to see that it's very precious in his sight. That is, you're trusting in him. And God then gives you trials so that your faith grows, so that your faith, like a muscle, gets stronger and stronger. You remember the story of Abraham. We read about this in Genesis 12 through 22 or 3. Also read about his life in Romans 4, and it talks about how his faith grew and grew. And here's a simple thing to think about. You became a Christian at some point in time, whether it was months ago or years ago, and your faith's been growing. And I can't help but think that all of you have stronger faith now than when you were first saved. As you think about your life on this earth, understand then that God wants your faith to keep growing. So then from the course of your life, from the time when you are saved to the time that you die and go to heaven or are raptured, your faith is growing. That's what God wants. So understand that simple truth. God's going to continue then to build your faith. That's what he wants. He wants your faith to grow. James chapter 1, I'm going to read just a portion there. One, and again, another classic section on trials, but verse 2 says, chapter 1, verse 2, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Clearly then, what we see is that one way to define a trial is that it's the testing of your faith. When you have a trial, your faith is being tested. So always be cognizant. Be aware that you're going through a trial. Know that God at that time is testing your faith. He wants to see if you're going to turn to him and trust him instead of trusting in your own life and your own abilities or somebody else or something else to try to get rid of the trial. Trust in God. Trust in Christ. Look to him. And if you keep having faith, you're persevering. A person who is persevering has continued faith. That is, he keeps trusting God as he goes through some trial. This is very important for you to understand. All trials that have some length to them, God wants you to learn to endure. The present example had this coronavirus trial. Some of you might be saying, well, I'm really tired of this trial. I can't wait till this trial is over. Well, it's been going on for, what, 3 or 4 weeks now, maybe 5 weeks? And we've got a little ways to go, another 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, maybe 2 months, who knows? You might be saying, I'm tired of this. I can't go out and see people I want. I don't have a job, or finances are tighter, or hard to find toilet paper, or whatever you're thinking about. The fellowship of the church, you can't be with others like you want to be. And so God wants to teach you to endure, to keep trusting him. Endurance is a key thing that God is teaching you as you go through a trial. And all endurance or perseverance means is that you're continuing to trust him through the trial. Patiently enduring, not giving up on the Lord, but continuing to trust him. First, I think God's building your life is your faith. Secondly, it's so you grow in your love for God. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." So we're talking about your love for God. And as a Christian, you do love God. And of course, this is the most important thing you're to do. We all know the great commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. But the trials that you go through not only are testing your faith in God, but your love for God. Important to understand that. When you go through a trial, God is testing you to see if you really love him. There's a verse, it's a classic one. I've known this for years and I love it. It's Deuteronomy 13. A great chapter that you need to read sometime. It talks about three different situations and God is testing their lives. But it says here, verse 4, which is like the principal, one of the main themes of this whole chapter, says, "The Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That's what he's doing. You're going through a trial. He's testing your faith, but he's also testing your love for him. Are you going to love God? You're going to keep loving him, keep going to him, keep thanking him, keep worshiping him as you go through the trial. That's what he wants. And the person who successfully goes through a trial then is one who loves God all the more. So it's for your faith. It's for your love for God. Third, it's for the salvation of your soul, for your spiritual growth during your life here on this earth. We read this word salvation, it can mean when you are saved or born again. It can refer to when you are glorified in the future and you get your new body. It can refer to your present time on earth, when you're the sanctification process or the spiritual growth process. In this verse here, 1 Peter 1:9, it says this, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. It's talking about this sanctification process. So we know then that faith is an essential part of this growth process, but there's many other aspects related to your spiritual growth, the salvation of your soul. And I want to go through these. Again, we're talking about why God does what he does through trials. As you are starting to see here, there's many reasons why God will have you go through a trial, and these are all important to understand. This next one here, related to the salvation of your soul, your spiritual growth, you need grace. Going through trials reveals that you are spiritually weak and you need God's grace. God gives you trials, as I said before, to humble you, to help you to see that you need him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Again, the trial shows that you're weak, that you need the power of God, the grace of God. That's what he wants to give you. Secondly, you need to obey God. Trials are designed to teach you to obey him, especially when you are disobedient. Now, trials are given by God for many reasons, but one reason that God gives trials is because maybe you're disobeying God. You're not doing what he wants you to do. This is simply stated in Psalm 119, verse 67. I love this verse on trials, one of my favorites. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Three parts of that verse. You're going astray, not doing what God wants. Secondly, you're afflicted. That is, God has you go through some particular trial. And thirdly, it says you're keeping his word. That's the process. You're going astray. You're not doing what's right. God gives you a trial. He afflicts you. The result, what God wants then for your life then, is that you obey him. You do what he wants. You keep his word. So important to see that. Thirdly, you need to be holy. God gives you trials to teach you not to sin, to say no to sin, to do what he wants you to do. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 is a section of verses on this. It's an excellent section. I'm just going to read one verse here. It says, "He, that is God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness." He disciplines. That is one thought related to trials is a measure, is a means, that is, by which God will discipline you. He will teach you to do what is right, to be holy, to say no to sin. He disciplines us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that same overall concept or context we're looking at from 1 Peter 1 says, "Be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." That is, God gives trials because he wants you to be holy. That's another reason here. Next reason, you need to be comforted. And also, others need to be comforted. I believe we all know that our lives are not just for ourselves. We're not just here to live for ourselves. We are here for others. And so when you go through trials, God wants you then to receive his grace and comfort, but then to pass that grace and comfort on to others. the section of verses again. This is something you have to look at all these. You have to go to that Hebrews 12, look at those verses, 2 Corinthians 1, great section of verses. And this section of verses is about how God wants to comfort you or encourage you. Let me read just a portion there. It says, God, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So you go through your trial, God wants to comfort you. But he also then wants you to comfort others with the comfort that you receive when you went through the trial. It might be something that you go through a trial and God gives you his grace and peace and his comfort. And then a week later, you meet somebody else going through a trial and you share with them how God helped you. It might be a year later. That is, God can use your trials in a lot of ways and for a lot of different people. So please understand that the trials you have are not just for yourselves, but they are for others, for instructional purposes, but also then for just passing on the comfort that God gave you. Next is, so you grow in hope. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. These verses, 3 and 4, give the big picture of your salvation. Important for you to understand that you were born again in the past, that now at this present time you have this living hope, and in the future then you will realize or experience this hope in that you will obtain an eternal inheritance. As it says in verse 5, for salvation then ready to be revealed in the last time. So we understand then that God wants you to have hope. You have to have hope as a Christian. If you don't have hope as a Christian, you are deficient. You won't be experiencing all the grace that you need. You need to have hope to get through life, and particularly through the trials of life. That is, you need, as you've heard said, to see the light at the end of the tunnel. That'll be a time when there's no trials, when you'll be in heaven and you will be perfect. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Important to understand, we live in a country where we have a lot of things. And we can be pretty satisfied with the things we have and where we're at. But the Lord here says you need to fix your hope on Christ. And particularly when trials are difficult and hard, we need to fix our hope on Christ and the fact that he'll be revealed and that we will then be with him. There'll come a time then when Christ comes back, when he returns to rapture the church. At that time then is when our salvation will be complete, that we will then be glorified, that we will then receive a brand new body from him. That's what he's saying. You all know this, but trials, as I mentioned before, are spiritual in nature, emotional, also physical. And all of us as people, we get older. And I'm getting older. Some of you are getting older. You feel the ailments in your physical body more and more. It says, fix your hope on that time when you won't have any of these ailments. Because, as I said before, we really won't be on earth that long. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 also talks about this hope. It says there, Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he, that is when Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the point is very simple here. We need to fix our hope on Jesus, understand at that time that when he appears, when he comes back, that we will all be glorified. At that point in time, many of you might be in heaven with the Lord already. Many of you might be still here on earth. But regardless, at that time, all believers who've died and passed on and all believers who are still on earth, at that point in time, when Christ returns, when the church is raptured, will then receive their brand new, powerful, immortal, glorified spiritual bodies, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One more point on this rejoicing. As people, we tend to try to find our joy in fleshly and worldly things, but that's just circumstantial, and that's not real joy. Yes, you may have some temporary happiness that you derive from something that you go through in life, but you'll never have true joy, for true joy does not come from temporal and worldly things, but only comes from God. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And I would have to say that every person, whether they're saved or lost, believer or not, wants love, joy, and peace. But where does it say it comes from? It's a fruit of the Spirit. You can't get true love, true joy, true peace through the things of the world, through fleshly or worldly experience. You just cannot do it. God then, oftentimes, will give trials so to see that true joy doesn't come from your circumstances, but from knowing God. And so even when you're going through a very hard trial, when life is extremely hard, very difficult, even at that time, you can have joy from God. That's what he wants you to see. Because the people in the world, they live by their circumstances. They live by their experiences. You all know this. We all do this to different degrees. But God wants to learn to live by God's grace, by the Spirit of God working in us. And so when you face a trial, you still can have this joy that God wants to give you. A peace, a contentment in your heart. As I call it, a spiritual happiness. That's what God wants for you. One more thought. I'm going to turn and read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In fact, I didn't have this in my original notes till this morning, but my quiet time today was from 2 Corinthians 4, and I realized a major point that I missed is this one right here. Now, 2 Corinthians, just a side point here, 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 6, and chapter 11 all talk about Paul's trials, and I would suggest to you that the best place to study trials, if you want to look at a whole book, is look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 4, 6, and 11, and you'll see what Paul says. Indeed, he went through many, many, many trials. But here's what he says in chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So we are given four words there in verses 8 and 9 that talk about what trials are like. Afflicted and crushed and afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. But then he says in verse 10, this is the key here, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. That's the point. That God gives you trials. Another reason he gives you trials is so that his life, that the life of Christ then is revealed or is manifested in your body. Here you are going through life and you got this flesh and you're of dust. You're mortal. God has you go through trials. We read in different places. He says, I'm to die daily. You're to take up your cross, deny yourself. And so our old life then is to die, be crucified so that Christ's life can be revealed in us, can be manifested in us. So God gives us trials so this happens. So he says that in verse 10. Then he goes on in verse 11. He really says it again. He's repeating the same point. It says, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So what he's saying is this, is we go through these death experiences. We're given over to death, and part of the reason for trials, one reason for trials, is so that you, spiritually speaking, die to self. It's not you then that lives, it's Christ living in you. It says, I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Or the verse in Philippians 1:21 says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To really live then, it's not us trying to eke out this existence through our own flesh, our own body. Spirit, it's Christ living in us. The trial then is given, so you turn to him, trust him, and God's life, Christ's life then, is revealed and is manifested in and through life. That's what he wants. Well, let's conclude. We're talking about trials, specifically about the coronavirus trial. This coronavirus is a very unique trial affecting all kinds of people all over the world and affects each one of you here to different degrees, different ways. Some of you might even be sick from this COVID-19 virus. Other of you, it was just a really difficult experience, or it's a hardship. It relates to your job, or maybe somebody you know who is sick. The thing I want us to do is summarize what we've said so far. This trial is taking place now during your life on earth. It lasts only a little while. It's necessary for your life. And it's quite distressing. This trial has been designed by God so you grow in faith, so you grow in hope, so you grow in love, so you grow in grace and obedience and holiness, so God's comfort then is poured out through you, and then you share that with others. And finally, then, so Christ himself can be revealed in and through your life. That's what he wants to do. There's a lot of things we talked about today. A lot of things about trials, and the mature Christian understands these. And I really believe, I about hate to say this, that many Christians don't understand the nature of trials and the purpose of trials, and therefore are missing out what God is doing in their lives. And oftentimes we have a trial, we just can't wait to have it over. That's an immature way to think. It's not a godly way to think. mature way to think is understanding what God says about trials and how he wants us to grow in these trials in faith, hope, and love, and all these other ways that I talked about. James 1:2, consider all joy then when you encounter various trials. Considering it joy then means you understand that God wants you to rejoice because you see the benefits and the blessing of this trial. You know that it's only for a short while, but you will be eternally blessed. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, momentary light affliction results in eternal weight of glory. So the trials you go through then are to result in eternal weight of glory and blessing that God wants to give you. That's what he desires for you. I want to just finish by reading Romans 5, which again is another good section that talks about trials. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God, or we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given for us. So we see this. Read here about faith and hope and love and about these tribulations, these trials, and God wants us then as believers to learn then to rejoice in him. And I trust that God will help you to apply these lessons. Again, this is something you just get in your head. You have to understand it in your head, but it's got to be applied to your heart. So let's ask God then to help us then as we go through trials, whether it's this coronavirus trial or any kind of trials. All of you have trials. We've said that. We all know that. Might God then help us to grow through them and experience his grace and peace and give glory to him as we then go through these trials. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you so much for your great love for each one of us, calling us your children. We know, God, that you are personal with each one of us here, and the trials that you have us go through are very unique to us and special, even though this coronavirus trial is a real general trial, it affects all of us in very unique ways. I would ask you, Lord, to help each of us at this time in history, as here we are in April of 2020 and going through this in as a country, as families, individuals, help us, God, to grow. Help us to trust you. Help us to see this trial is from your hand and you're sovereign over this. You've designed this, God, for our growth and also then to give glory to you, Lord, and be that which is then a blessing to the lives of others. But God, help us to trust you, to be ones who love you, to have this faith in you, to experience the grace that you want us to have, to be ones who are more obedient and holy, all these things, Lord, to receive the comfort then that you want to give us as we do go through this trial or any other trial. But thank you, Father, again, for each one here. I pray, God, even as we can't be together physically speaking, we can be together in hearts. And having heard, Lord, different stories about how different ones in our congregation are calling and texting and emailing more so than ever before. And Lord, I know what you want. I think of that verse in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Lord, knowing the devil is thinking, oh, I got the church now. They're not even meeting together on Sundays. I trust you, God, and I know what you're like, and I know, Lord Jesus, what you want to do. You are now building the church, and your work in building the church has not stopped. It's not stopped by this coronavirus. That's not going to stop you. But you want to, in fact, use this in a special way to cause even more growth in our lives and in our churches, and we ask you for that. And also for the gospel, as I mentioned before, help us to see that one of the prime instructions you give us is to preach the gospel, to share with the lost the truth about you, Lord Jesus, and how people, by repenting of their sins and believing, Lord Jesus, and your death on the cross, that you paid for their sins, were punished by your Father for their sins, Lord, would then be forgiven, receive eternal life. Indeed, what a blessing. Might God, help us to be excited. Help us to be ones during this time of this trial to be revived in our faith, revived in our love for you, revived in knowing the purpose you have for us, and be doing then what you want us to do. So we thank you for this, God. Just pray for your continued protection, even for all of us here in this church, that we would not get sick from this virus and others around this country and world as well. God, pray that you would help us then to flatten this curve, so to speak. Pray you give wisdom to our president, vice president, to our governor, other leaders in this country and around the world, to the health officials who are helping to make decisions here and policy and guidelines. Just help us. We ask you for your grace and peace again during this entire time. But we bless you, Father. Thank you for your great love. Thank you that you're always with us through the Holy Spirit. And again, use us, God, in these days for your purposes and your glory, for our good and for the good of others, that we know of people we are involved with. But we bless you again, Lord. We tell you that you love you. We love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we just want to pray all this now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.